our overall theme on these Tuesday nights has been the Holy Spirit and you. Two Tuesday evenings ago, we looked at the baptism of the Spirit and what that was. Last Tuesday evening, we looked at the subject, is the gift of tongues for today. And tonight it follows quite naturally and logically that we should look at the filling of the Spirit, or our eighth study that we've entitled, Turn Over the Controls. And so we're looking at Ephesians chapter 5, and we're reading at verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. It's interesting that in this Ephesian epistle, Paul talks in chapter 3, verse 19, about the fullness of God. In chapter 4, verse 13, he talks about the fullness of Christ. And then in chapter 5, verse 18, he talks about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5 and verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men's pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing services to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is the respect of persons with him. Homer Lindsay tells the gripping story of an air tragedy which occurred in his seminary days, his college days, when he was in Fort Worth in the state of Texas. One morning at breakfast, he was reading the local newspaper, the Fort Worth Star-Telegram, and an article told of a tragic plane crash. A young pilot was making one of his final training flights. Evidently, he froze at the controls. Fear does cause people to freeze up at times. And his instructor was yelling at him. And it was getting to desperation point, and he was crying, turn over the controls! Turn over the controls! The student did not. Both were killed in the crash. Tragedy can occur when those who are in training don't turn over the controls to the wise instructor. In the Christian life also, we must learn to turn over the controls to the Lord. Indeed, is this not what the Spirit-filled life is all about? It is simply living each moment under His sovereign control. Now, in this series on the Holy Spirit and you, I have been stressing the importance of vocabulary and terminology. If we're going to be New Testament Christians, we should use New Testament language and thereby avoid confusion. A great deal of confusion, I believe, is caused today by the failure on the part of many professing Christians to use the terminology of the Bible. Some today are speaking in terms of being slain in the Spirit. Others are speaking in terms of a baptism of the Spirit. Still others talk about a filling of the Holy Spirit. How can we work through all the confusion on this subject? I believe we must look carefully to what the Bible has to say about it. What the Bible teaches must be our final authority. Not your experience, not my experience, but what saith the Scriptures is always to be our final authority. Paul talks about the Spirit-filled life here in verse 18. He gives us a very important command. He says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." You'll notice very clearly that the command is not be baptized with the Spirit. Some Christians are saying today that what we need to experience is a baptism of or with the Holy Spirit subsequent to salvation. We discovered last, or a couple of Tuesday evenings ago, we discovered that the baptism of the Spirit in the New Testament is looked at and viewed in three ways. The baptism of the Spirit is viewed prophetically. There are passages in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Acts, that are looking forward to the baptism. And then the baptism of the Spirit is viewed historically as taking place on the day of Pentecost. And then the baptism of the Spirit is viewed doctrinally. Paul's classic doctrinal statement is found in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Paul says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." If you can answer the simple question tonight, when was I placed in the body of Christ? Then you can answer the simple question, when was I baptized with the Spirit? The moment you believe. My friends, let's not confuse the baptism and the filling. The baptism is the historical event. The filling is the human experience. The baptism is initial and final. The filling may be oft repeated or never known at all. The baptism is what we might call a positional truth. It has to do with our belonging to the body of Christ. The filling is an experiential truth. An oft-repeated phrase is probably helpful for us. One that I learned when I was a young Christian. There is one baptism, there are many fillings. There is one baptism, there are many fillings. Paul's command in Ephesians 5 and verse 18 is not be baptized with the Spirit. You'll notice Paul's command again is not be indwelt by the Spirit. Paul makes it clear that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. This teaching that is current in our world today, that you can receive the Lord Jesus tonight and 6 months down the line, you can receive the Holy Spirit, is unscriptural. The hymn writer put it like this: "As soon as my all I ventured on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered and I was born of God." If you haven't got the Spirit of Christ tonight, you're not a Christian. The command is not be baptized with the Spirit. The command is not be indwelt by the Spirit. The command is not even be sealed by the Spirit. Come back to Ephesians 1 for a moment, so I refresh your memory. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. The same epistle, the first chapter, verse 13. Paul says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed," or "when ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." My friends, we are never commanded to be baptized by the Spirit. We are never commanded to be indwelt by the Spirit. We are never commanded to be sealed with the Spirit. These experiences need not be sought by any child of God. You say, why? Because the moment we came to the Lord Jesus, We were indwelt by the Spirit. We were baptized by the Spirit. We were sealed by the Spirit. These ministries are linked with our position in Christ. This is what God did for us the moment we believed. The command tonight is clear. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now many people today are confused about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Some tell you that you must have some kind of ecstatic experience and speak in tongues, and others approach the subject very stoically and philosophically. They simply recognize that there is a Holy Spirit present, but think that He makes no impact on their lives. Both are wrong. For the filling or the controlling of the Holy Spirit is a profound reality in the Christian's life, and the understanding of it can transform your life. And so it is to these five words that I want to direct your thoughts for a few moments this evening. Just five words: be filled with the Spirit. I want to talk to you first of all about some reasons for a Spirit-filled life. Secondly, some requirements for a Spirit-filled life. And then thirdly, some results of a Spirit-filled life. The first reason for any Christian to be filled with the Spirit is simple. It has to do with our obedience. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Kenneth Wiest is a great Greek scholar. Some of you may have his commentaries on the New Testament. And he tells us several things about this command here. He tells us, first of all, that the verb here is in the imperative mood. That is, it is imperative for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit because God commands it. My dear friends, being continually filled with the Spirit of God is not an option for the believer. It's a biblical mandate. No Christian can fulfill God's will for his life apart from being filled with the Spirit of God. Any congregation would be scandalized should the pastor or the preacher attempt to preach while drunk. His thick tongue, his bleary eyes, his foolish thoughts would mean a quick meeting of the deacons and the elders within the church, and before long perhaps he would be dismissed. What a disgraceful thing, you say. How tongues would wag. And yet it's interesting, the same verse that commands us not to be drunk with wine commands us to be filled with the Spirit. Oh, you say, I've obeyed God's command. I've been baptized by immersion. I obey God's command. I remember the Lord Jesus each week. Let me ask you tonight, what are you doing with this command? Is being filled with the Spirit of God normal Christian living for you? Kenneth Reese tells me something else. He tells me that the verb here is not only in the imperative mood, he tells me that the verb is in the plural number. This teaches us that this command is addressed not just to preachers and teachers, but to every Christian. You see, to be filled with the Spirit of God is not just what God requires of pastors, of evangelists, of missionaries, but of every Christian. The reason I read down Ephesians 5 and into Ephesians 6 was very simple. I wanted you to see the context in which Paul places this phrase. This phrase, be filled with the Spirit, is set within the context of husbands and wives, of masters and servants, of children and parents. You see, to be filled with the Spirit of God is not for a spiritual elite in extraordinary Christian circumstances. To be filled with the Spirit of God is normal Christian living. You say, how do I know? Well, my dear friends, when I turned to the book of Acts, I discovered that all kinds of Christians were filled with the Spirit of God. You remember that on the day of Pentecost, 120 gathered into that upper room. When we were in Jerusalem there in the month of June, they took us to this Greek Orthodox church. And this little lady, she spoke to us and she sang to us and she kept us for a very long time, and we were itching to get away. But one of the questions we wanted to ask her, she was sure that this was the upper room. I wasn't so sure, because there was about 30 of us in the room and it was packed. And so when it was over, I asked her the question, how did 120 get into this room? You remember that on the day of Pentecost, 120 were gathered in the upper room, and they were all different as to sex, as to temperament, as to disposition, but they were all filled with the Spirit of God. Impetuous people like Peter were filled with the Spirit of God. Courageous people like Stephen were filled with the Spirit of God. Good people like Barnabas was filled with the Spirit of God. Outstanding people like Saul of Tarsus were filled with the Spirit of God. Responsible brethren like those in Acts 6 were men who were full of the Holy Ghost. You see, Peter needed the filling to preach for Christ. Barnabas needed the filling to encourage for Christ. Barnabas' ministry was the ministry of encouragement. Stephen needed the filling to suffer for Christ. Saul, turned Paul, needed the filling to rebuke for Christ. My friends, to be filled with the Spirit is not something just for preaching. To be filled with the Spirit is something for living. Are you obedient to God's express command to be filled? Which tells me that the verb here is in the imperative mood. He tells me that the verb here is in the plural number. He tells me something else. He tells me that the verb here in verse 18 is in the present tense. You see, it's giving the thought of continuance. Be ye continually being filled with the Spirit. Be ye constantly, moment by moment, be being controlled by the Spirit of God. You say, until when? Until glory. Some tell me that what we need tonight, what you and I need tonight, is a once and for all filling. And if we've been filled once, well, that'll do us until we reach glory. My dear friends, a quick look at the New Testament will tell you that that's not the whole story. Come back to Acts 2 for a moment. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. Look at verse 4. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2 and verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Some people think that the filling and the baptism are synonymous, but they're not. The baptism is the historical event. The filling is the continual experience. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, Peter's among the 120. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Here's Peter again. Let's just pull Peter out for a moment. Here's Peter again. He's standing before the Jewish Sanhedrin. It's the wealthiest court in the land of Israel. He's standing before the Sanhedrin, and what a tremendous message he brings to them. Peter, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them. He's filled again. Look at chapter 4 and verse 31. Chapter 4 and verse 31. Here's what it says. They had a prayer meeting in the early church. How exciting it was. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they speak the Word of God with boldness. Peter's there again. He's filled in Acts 2. He's filled at the beginning of chapter 4. He's filled at the end of chapter 4. Peter's so filled with the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, the 3,000 souls are saved. But my dear friend, 16 years after Pentecost, Peter is down in Antioch and something happens. Look at Galatians for a moment, chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. You remember that Peter was in Antioch. Galatians chapter 2 verse 11. And Paul had to rebuke Peter. He had to withstand Peter to the face. Galatians 2 verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. When Peter was in Antioch, before the tight boys had come down from Jerusalem, he mixed freely with the Gentiles, but he feared those that were of the circumcision, and Paul had to rebuke him. You wouldn't like to tell me that he was filled with the Spirit of God then. You know, sometimes we sin, we grow cold, we become careless, we become indifferent. Instead of spirit control, there's self-control. We grieve the Spirit of God by our sinfulness. We quench the Spirit of God by our selfishness. We restrict His operation in and through our lives, and we need to be filled afresh. Are you continually filled? moment by moment be being controlled by the Spirit of God? My dear friends, listen, this command, this mandate relates to our obedience. Come back to Ephesians 5, it relates to our obligation. Believers have tremendous responsibilities that they must fulfill. Look at the obligation of our worship life in verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Our worship life is to be alive with joy and the reality of Christ. You see, that's the kind of worship which is the overflow of the Spirit for life. If you come in here on Sunday morning controlled by the Spirit of God, it will make an awful difference to this worship. It's what Christ called worship in spirit and in truth. Look at the obligation of our wedded life. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. In this day of feminist movements, the role of the submitted wife is doubly difficult. You need to know that such submission is not popular, and it has never been done in any age, ladies, apart from the power of the Spirit of God. And men, please note this. It literally chokes me to say this, that far more is required of the husband than the wife. You notice what Paul says. He says the wife's model is the church, but the husband's model is the Savior. How is any Christian man going to love his wife even as Christ loved the church? When I think of the way the Lord Jesus loved the church, sacrificially, exclusively, purposely, Paul says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. There's no way apart from being filled with the Spirit of God. Look at the obligation of our worship life, of our wedded life. Look at chapter 6, verse 5. Look at the obligation of our work life. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh. When an employer goes to the employment agency, the labor exchange, looking for new workers, he ought to say, if you have any Christians, give me the first opportunity to have them. I don't understand these Christians, but they're different from everyone else. They're on time. They don't gossip. They don't cheat. They don't steal. They're not pilfering. They work hard. You would think that I'm the Lord. You're doing your secular job as unto Christ. Look at the obligation of our war life. Verse 12, chapter 6. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The Christian is at war. We're not at war tonight with Osama bin Laden. We're at war tonight with the guy who inspired Osama bin Laden, the personality who inspired him, Satan himself. And ours is a fight to the finish with a sinister foe, and there are no holds barred. My dear friends, Satan is our adversary tonight. We're not wrestling with the human and the visible. We're wrestling with the inhuman, the superhuman, and the invisible. And he has let loose upon us all the artillery of hell. You say, how can we withstand satanic opposition? There's only one way. Be filled with the Spirit. So this command relates to our obedience, our obligation. It also relates to our opportunities. Look at verse 16. Paul says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Paul simply saying, make the best use of your time. It's God's reminder that we use our time and our opportunities wisely. My friends, tonight, what golden opportunities we let slip through our fingers to witness for Christ, because the Holy Spirit of God is not in control of our life. I want you to listen for a moment very carefully. I have noted in these days that there is a subtle but deadly thing happening in the lives of Christian people today. It used to be that Christians wanted to be filled with the Spirit to have power in serving. Now they want to be filled with the Spirit to have pleasure in living. They see the spiritual life as a source for enjoyment rather than a force for employment. A woman was giving a word of appreciation to her first aid class. She had taken first aid for several months. She said, you know, there was a terrible accident in front of my house. A man was lying there with bones splintered and pools of blood were everywhere. His arteries were severed. He was in a terrible state of shock. But she said, I remembered my first aid instructions, that if I put my head between my knees, I wouldn't faint. She says, it worked and I didn't faint, and I'm so glad that I took this class. My friends, aren't we like that? I mean, don't we need to get our heads from between our knees and realize that the risen Lord Jesus said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. We are filled with the Spirit not to speak with tongues. We are filled with the Spirit not to fall on the floor, as Benny Hinn would tell us. We are filled with the Spirit not to be slain. We are filled with the Spirit not to bark like a dog. We are filled with the Spirit to rescue the perishing and care for the dying and tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Our opportunities are reasons to be Spirit-filled. Well, that's some reasons. Come back to Ephesians chapter 5 again. Notice some requirements. You say, well, how does the Spirit of God fill us? Well, let me just say this, that in answering this question, it should be noted again that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Blessed Trinity. He acts. He wills. He leads. He guides. He may be resisted. He may be grieved. He may be quenched. I say that because there are some people who think that some kind of force, impersonal force, power emanating from God. My dear friends, the Holy Spirit does have force, the Holy Spirit does have power, but the Holy Spirit is a person. So the concept of being filled with the Spirit of God is not this. The concept of being filled with the Spirit is not that of a glass being filled with water. Sometimes when we think of something filled, we think of a glass that's filled with water. Sometimes when we think of something that's filled, we think of a box that's filled with substance. No, this word fill, plero, in the New Testament was just used to get across the idea of total control. The clue to being filled with the Spirit is found in the context. Look at verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, undoubtedly there's a tremendous comparison, a contrast rather, between being drunk and being filled with the Spirit of God. There's a contrast, but there's also a comparison. And the comparison lies in the matter of control. A drunken person is controlled by the alcohol that he has consumed in just the same way. A Christian who is Spirit-filled is controlled by the Spirit of God. You see, being filled with the Spirit of God is simply being controlled by the Spirit of God. When the Gospel writers wanted to speak of someone who was dominated by their emotions, in the Gospels, they use this word filled. The Gospel writers spoke of hearts that were filled with fear, hearts that were filled with sorrow, hearts that were filled with madness. A person who is filled in this sense is no longer under his own control, but rather he's under the control of that which dominates him. My friends, to be filled with the Spirit of God is not to have the Holy Spirit progressively added to your life, as some would teach us today. To be filled with the Spirit of God is not to have the Spirit of God progressively added to your life. To be filled with the Spirit of God is to be dominated by Him. To be filled with the Spirit of God is simply living one moment of every day under His complete control. Now, with that concept in mind tonight, let me mention very briefly three requirements for a Spirit-filled life. One, there must be an abandonment. A surrendering of your life to Christ. An abandonment of your life to Christ. Come back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, just for a moment. An abandonment of your will, your intellect, your emotions, as well as your time, your talents, your treasure, to God's complete control. Look at Romans chapter 6. This involves a negative and a positive. Romans 6. Verse 11, likewise ye reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin. This is one of the things that we're going to look at next Tuesday evening. When the Lord Jesus died, it not only meant substitution, it meant identification. When He died, I died. You know that? When Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ was raised, you were raised. That's what Paul's saying. Likewise, reckon. Work it out mentally. That's what the word means. Compute. Reckon. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. We have all problems with these sinful lusts, these sinful desires. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, says Paul. There's the negative. Paul's simply saying, don't offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. You remember when old Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem after a long period, had gone back to the city of Shushan, and when he returned to Jerusalem, he discovered that Tobiah, the enemy of God's people, had wiggled himself in to the temple. And he had established himself in the temple. And when Nehemiah returned to the city of Jerusalem, he was incensed by Tobiah's cheek, and he got him by the scruff of the neck, and he cast him out lock, stock, and barrel. And afterwards, Nehemiah cleansed the temple, and he restored the symbols of Jehovah's presence. My friends, is that not what we need to do today? Paul says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Isn't it amazing that God Himself indwells me? That God indwells you, believing friend, with His Spirit. That our bodies are the actual temples of the Holy Ghost. And yet so often our bodies, our lives are filled with sinful clutter, sinful habit, sinful practice. You say, what's the result? The Holy Spirit is grieved. And His operation is restricted in and through our lives. As we saw on one previous Tuesday evening, the ministry of the Spirit of God is to flow in, John 3, to flow through, John 4, to flow out, John 7. But when I clutter my life with sinful habit, with sinful practice, I restrict His operation in and through my life. Paul says, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. That's the negative. Here's the positive, verse 13. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. The city of Ephesus, in which Paul wrote this Ephesian epistle, was a city of Greek culture. It was a city that was known for its wine, its drinks. Overindulgence was common. Paul says, just as the citizens of Ephesus give themselves over to the wine god Bacchus, so the believer must be completely given over to the true and the living God. There must be a surrendering of your life to Christ. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. There must be a studying of the Word of Christ. Studying of the Word of Christ. You know, the interesting thing is that the parallel passage of Ephesians 5 is Colossians 3. In Colossians 3, Paul says this. You needn't turn there. Here's what he says. He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. He makes that amazing statement. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And then he begins to enumerate the consequences of allowing God's Word to dwell in us richly. And do you know something? The results of allowing God's Word to dwell in me richly are the same as the results of being filled and controlled with the Spirit of God. You see, to be filled with the Spirit of God is to be filled with the Word of God. My friend, do you desire a spiritual life? Do you want to be filled continually? Then feed yourself a steady diet of the Word of God. For when you read the Word of God, you'll be coming under the influence of the Spirit of God. For the author of the Word of God is the Spirit of God. You know the amazing thing? There are people who talk so much today about the Holy Spirit. They hardly ever even refer to this book. That's the amazing thing. They hardly even refer to the book. My dear friends, to be filled with the Word of God, to be filled with the Spirit of God, there must be a surrendering of your life to Christ. There must be a studying of the Word of Christ. And then finally, there must be a standing in the presence of Christ. A person who's always full of wine and alcohol keeps close to the source and the supplier. This is where we need to be. We need to be near to the Lord Jesus. You know, that's where Peter wanted to be.
always wanted to be close to the Savior. When the Lord Jesus walked down the road, Peter went with him. When the Lord Jesus went up the mountain top, Peter went with him. Peter always stayed close to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Savior said on one occasion, when the disciples forsook him, will ye also go away? It was Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone of the words of eternal life. Peter only got into trouble when he got away from the Lord. When he stayed close to the Savior, Peter said, and he did amazing things. Now you think with me for a moment tonight. Think with me for a moment about Peter before the day of Pentecost. You know, before Pentecost, Peter was marked by miraculous words. Some of you have been up to Banyas and saw the streams coming down from the mountain. Caesarea Philippi. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Lord, some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're one of the prophets. Whom do you say that I am? Peter said, Lord, you're the Christ. You're the anointed one, the prophet, the priest, the king. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Before Pentecost, he was marked by miraculous words. Before Pentecost, he was marked by miraculous works. It's Warren Wiersbe who says that we preachers will need to apologize to Peter when we get up to glory. We always criticize Peter for taking his eye off the Lord Jesus Christ, says Wiersbe. He says some of us haven't even got out of the boat yet. Peter was an amazing man. He said and did amazing things before Pentecost. He was marked by miraculous words. Before Pentecost, he was marked by miraculous works. He walked in the water to go to the Lord Jesus. Before Pentecost, he was marked by miraculous courage. When the disciples came to arrest the Lord Jesus in the garden, it was Peter who took out his sword and flicked off the ear of Malchus. He was ready to take on the whole Roman army. Peter was able to do the miraculous because he was in the presence of Christ. But when Christ was taken from him, Peter didn't even have the courage to admit that he knew him. But then on Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to indwell the disciples. Look at Peter after Pentecost. After Pentecost, he was marked by miraculous words. It was Peter, bold as a lion. On the day of Pentecost, he preached that tremendous doctrinal sermon in Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 souls were saved. After Pentecost, he was marked by miraculous works. He was going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and that paralytic man looked at him expecting to receive alms. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. After Pentecost, miraculous words. After Pentecost, miraculous works. After Pentecost, miraculous courage. It was Peter who stood before the Jewish Sanhedrin and said, for we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. We ought to obey God rather than man. Now listen. The key to Peter's boldness in the Acts of the Apostles was this. He was filled with the Spirit. But for Peter, being filled with the Spirit was like walking next to Jesus. Do you know what it is to stand in the presence of Christ? Have you stood in the presence of Christ today? Have you saturated your soul with the Word of God? Do you take time to be holy? Do you speak oft with the Lord? My friends, if we're going to know what it is to be filled continually with the Spirit of God, there must be a surrendering of our lives to Christ, a studying of the Word of Christ, and a standing in the presence of Christ. Some requirements of a spirit-filled life. Look at the final point that I've made on the outline tonight. I'm almost through and time is gone. What's the marks, the evidences of being filled with the Spirit? And that's a great question that everyone's asking today. Some go as far as telling me that unless I possess the gift of tongues, I cannot be filled with the Spirit of God. Nonsense. All the marks, all the traits, all the evidences of the spiritual life are right here. Paul notes 4 in this context. Look at them very quick. Speaking. Verse 19. Expressing God-given truth.
Isn't it interesting that wherever we read of Spirit-filled men and women in the New Testament, it's always associated with speaking, speaking. You remember the Samaritan woman could not keep quiet once she had drunk deeply of the things of the Spirit. To men with whom she had probably committed sin, she said, "Come, come see a man which told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" On the day of Pentecost, Peter was filled with the Spirit of God, and he's standing up with the 11, and he lifted up his voice and said, sometime later when he confronted the Jewish Sanhedrin, we've read it tonight, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you know what happened when the early church prayed? And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled, the place was shaken. It doesn't happen in our prayer meetings today. Sometimes you have to shake the saints up to wake them up when the prayer meeting's over. The place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And here's the important bit: they speak the Word of God with boldness. Do you know why we find it difficult to speak for the Lord Jesus? Do you know why we're timid and reticent? When we're sitting in the barber and the hairdresser, when we're walking the street, when we're mixing with our loved ones and friends, do you know why we've got spiritual lockjaw? It's because we're not filled with the Spirit of God. For the first mark of a spiritual life is speaking. The second mark is singing. Have a look at it. Verse 19, expressing God-given joy. Singing. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. Spiritual people overflow in joy. In the early days, the Christians were so filled and controlled with the Spirit of God when they took Paul and Silas and cast them into the inner dungeon and feet were fastened and hands were tied and backs were lacerated. They sang praises to God. In the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther brought singing to the church. During the Wesleyan Revival, Charles Wesley wrote 6,000 hymns. Think of the music that came from Moody and Aris Sankey. It is certain, my dear friends, that many of us do not know such a filling if we're to judge by the lack of joyful worship in our churches. Speaking, expressing God-given truth. Singing, expressing God-given joy. Look at verse 20. Sacrificing, expressing God-given thanks. Giving thanks always for all things. We're to thank God even in the midst of difficulties for everything that is consistent with His fatherhood and His loving Son. One day a man by the name of Tuller, 14th century mystic and preacher, met a beggar. He said to him, God give you a good day, my friend. The beggar answered, sir, I've never had a bad one. Tuller said, God give you a happy life, my friend. I thank God, said the beggar, I've never been unhappy. Tuller was in amazement. He said, what do you mean? Well, said the beggar, when it is fine, I thank God. When it rains, I thank God. When I've got plenty, I thank God. When I'm starving, I thank God. Why should I say I am unhappy when I'm not? Expressing God-given thanks. You know what the spiritual life rules out? The grumbling, complaining, negative, sour spirit. My dear friends, in our Western society, we have so much as a people. Yet we always mourn because of what we don't have. We don't have our neighbor's house. We don't have our neighbor's car. We don't have our neighbor's lifestyle. We don't have our neighbor's holidays. We don't have even our neighbor's children, our neighbor's family. Such thanklessness indicates that we know nothing of being filled with the Spirit. Speaking, expressing God-given truth. Singing, expressing God-given joy. Sacrificing, expressing God-given thanks. Look at verse 21. Submitting. Expressing God-given love. Paul says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is the submission of love in all the relationships of life. What a difference spirit-filled husbands would make in the home. What a difference spirit-filled wives would make in the home. What a difference spirit-filled children would make in the home. What a difference spirit-filled employers would make in the workplace. What a difference spirit-filled employees would make in the office. What a difference spirit-filled pastor, teachers, elders, deacons, members would make in the church. You see, what I want you to see tonight is this: being filled with the Spirit affects life at every point. It affects life at every point. Look at chapter 5 for a moment and close it. It affects the church relationship, verses 19 to 21. It affects the domestic relationship, chapter 5, 22 to 6, 4. It affects the business relationship, chapter 6, 5 through 9. Look at chapter 5 in closing. Notice verse 19. The Spirit-filled person is joyful. Verse 22, the Spirit-filled wife is submissive. Verse 25, the Spirit-filled husband is loving. Chapter 6, 1, the Spirit-filled children are obedient. Chapter 6, verse 4, the Spirit-filled father is winsome. Chapter 6, verse 5, the Spirit-filled employee is conscientious. Chapter 6, verse 9, the Spirit-filled employer is fair. What do we know of all that? Well, it was recorded of the early Christians that they were filled with the Spirit of God. It was recorded then. I wonder, could it be recorded of us this evening? One day, a little boy came bouncing into a flower shop. He'd got his fist doubled up. He'd sold some newspapers under one arm. He said to the ladies, he bounced into the flower shop, he said, "I want to buy the biggest bouquet of flowers you've got in the shop." He said, "I've been selling my newspapers. I've got 37 cents, and I want you to give me the biggest bouquet you have in the shop with this money. It's my mother's birthday today." Touched the heart of the lady in the flower shop. She got a huge bouquet together with roses and carnations and orchids, wrapping it up in colored paper. She brought it to the counter, and the little fellow now, his face was beaming and his eyes were bulging and bouncing. And he said, "How much is that?" She said, "37 cents. "Wow," he said, "that's just what I have." Give the 37 cents to the lady, took his bunch of flowers under his arm, his unsold papers under his other arm, and went bouncing out of the shop. And in a moment or two, the lady heard the blaring of a horn and the screeching of tires. And running out, she saw the little boy under a massive truck. He had been hit. He was taken to the hospital immediately. A Christian doctor who knew the family attended him, but the situation was hopeless. The little boy looked up at the doctor and said, "Doctor, I'm not going to make it, am I?" The doctor said, "No, son, you're not." The little boy said, "I know Jesus is my Savior. And when I die, I'm going to heaven. But doctor, I want you to do something for me. Take the flowers to my mother. Today is her birthday. Tell her it's only 37 cents worth. Tell her it's all I got. Tell her, doctor, I love her." My friend, have you ever told the Lord that? You ever come into the presence of the Lord and said, "Lord, I'm only 37 pence worth, but it's all I've got. And I love you. And I want you by your Spirit to take control of all my life. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being what? Absolute sway. Fill with thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only, always. Living in me. Be filled with the Spirit." Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word to our hearts this evening. We realize that a life of continual fullness is God's ideal for each of our lives. Lord, would you impress upon us tonight that this is just not something for the preacher. This is something for the people. This is not just something for preaching. This is something for living. Help us to see that being filled and controlled by the Spirit of God affects the totality of our life's relationships.
And so we pray that in our secular employment, in our home, in our churches, in our businesses, those who look upon us will take notice of us that we have been with Jesus because we're filled and controlled by His Spirit. I ask it for Christ's glory. Amen.